strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. That's chapter 1. It begins with Nehemiah in a place called Susa in Persia. Now, the Jews were there because they had been in exile, care of the Babylonians, for over 70 years. And sometime prior, the king saw fit to allow the Jews to go back home. But of course, they were going home to a Jerusalem that was destroyed. The wall was absolute rubble, and all the gates around that wall had been burned, including the gate to the main temple. So those that chose to return were approximately 2% of the people who had been exiled. So around, they think, 50,000 people returned home out of the 2 to 3 million who were forced to leave. So, in the time prior to Nehemiah, the Lord had seen fit to place kings who allowed the Jewish people to go back. One person who became a leader, Zerubbabel, decided to go back, and he sought to rebuild the temple. He was given permission and did so. Some years later, Ezra then said, well, you know what? We've got to get the word back into these people. We've got to get the teachings right. We've really got to come together again as a people. I'm going. That's my job. And he led. That's what he went and did. And so, of course, here comes Nehemiah, who is a humble cupbearer in the king's palace, living a reasonably nice life. He was born in exile. He did not know what Jerusalem was supposed to look like. There were no photos back then. He didn't know. But his heart was for God's people and for his kingdom to come. And so he asked about them, and the answer was not that, yes, oh, they've come back, the walls are looking great, everything, they're really flourishing. But no, they're surviving. Think about that. They're surviving day by day. They are surrounded by non-Jewish people who are their enemies. They want nothing but to destroy them, to mock them, to laugh at them, to make their life hard. They're surviving. And so Nehemiah was a broken man as a result. Now, just to give you some perspective of what I'm talking about when we're talking about the walls, okay, because this whole story starts to talk about the walls. If we could go to the next slide. This image that you see is a relatively recent image of Jerusalem and the walls around it. You can see right in the middle of the photo there, there's a big yellow dome. That is part of the temple that was built. At the bottom part of the screen, you'll see what we might call the bottom part of the wall. Okay? And that wall extends up and around. We can't see all of it at this point from here. But you can get an idea of how extensive this wall is. Because I don't know if you've ever been to a temple where one of those domes is, but those domes are rather large. So this whole image is very, very large. Okay, the space that is taken up in this land. Thanks, Richard. It's not super clear on this. The photo is a little dark. However, I give you this image because there's still perspective. Hopefully you can see it. In roughly the same place, you'll see the yellow dome. Okay, this is still that same town, but there's where it says Gihon Spring, you'll see a little line that goes around. That is marking where the wall was built in King David's time. That wall existed prior to King David, but he reinforced it. I want to show also that southern wall that I was just talking about, that the bottommost wall, is the topmost wall in this image of David's wall. So the wall as it currently stands does not extend down around that spring and the lower part of the city as it did in David's day. But that was the city completely walled in during David's reign. Thank you. During King Solomon's time, it was extended. The temple was built at the Temple Mount there. And so the wall shifted up and around the temple that we saw. Again. Then came King Hezekiah, who was an incredibly devout man of God. During his reign, the Judean people grew and flourished and exceeded the wall, and so he built a new wall. It was incredibly wide and hefty. It was a strong wall. You can see that he extended it quite a bit. He also built what's known now as Hezekiah's water tunnel. If you have not heard about that before, I really encourage you to get onto Google, do a search, and find out about it. It is a miraculous build and an amazing feat. If you have a look at how squiggly that line is, and this is an underground water tunnel. I don't have time to go into it more now, but it's really interesting for those of you who are keen in that kind of thing. So King Hezekiah did an amazing thing, and this is how the walls stood at the time that the Babylonians came in and destroyed them. So this is what I want you to picture. The huge destruction that has happened. Now, I don't have the picture up here to show you where all the different gates are, but there are lots and lots of different gates. We'll get to that. Okay, back to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah hears that his people are surviving. They are not flourishing. They're not doing well. And he emotionally breaks down. Oh, my Lord, my heart is breaking for these people. He has an emotional response, but he doesn't stay there. He picks himself up and he knows the first port of call is prayer. And so he prays and he prays and he prays. He was moved to the action. He came out of his emotional state and while still experiencing those emotions, moved into action. He did something about them. He didn't just wallow for his people. He prayed for his people. There was nothing more he could do. But we know prayer underpins everything in the life of a Christian and a Jew. And he sought the Lord's wisdom. He took the time not only to pray, but to pray and fast. And we talked a little bit about that the last time we met with Esther, who also wanted to seek the Lord's wisdom and didn't pray and fast on her own, but actually called the women in the palace with her, along with all the Jewish people outside, said, "Hey guys, we need the Lord's wisdom here and I need protection. So you better get on this praying thing. I need you to pray for me and with me." Nehemiah did not share this burden with others because he was actually a Jew in the Persian Empire palace. So he didn't have those people he went to say, "Hey, call on and say, pray with me." But he took it to task to pray himself. Thanks, Richard. Now, as we start to read chapter 2, it gives a bit of a timeline here. And what I want you to realize is he didn't take any action. He did nothing but pray and fast for 4 months. he waited on the Lord. And what did his prayer look like? I want to unpack this just a little bit. The first thing he did was worship. He reminded God who he is. He ascribed greatness to the Lord. Just as, so Deuteronomy 32:3, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will ascribe greatness to him. That is the first thing I need to do all the time, because above all else, he is unchanging. And I need to know that first. I'm not just worshipping. I'm not just telling him because he doesn't know. I'm telling him because I need to know. I need to be reminded of that first, because when my eyes are on him first, then my heart posture can shift for everything else to follow and fall in line. Psalm 96 is all about what this first little bit. I think this prayer that's described here in chapter 1 is just a snippet. I mean, 4 months of prayer doesn't fit into a paragraph. But Psalm 96, you know, sing to the Lord, for he is, fill in the blank. However many words you can fill it in, sing to him, tell him. Ascribe glory and greatness to the Lord. Say, he reigns. He is.
Wonderful.
Yes, he is wonderful. When he had done that and his heart was in the right place, when his grief was not overpowering him, but actually his worship was, he moved into saying, okay, Lord, now I've got a few things to confess. I'm going to confess some personal things, because I'm recognizing this is where I'm at. And actually, you know what? Not just me, but my household. We haven't done right by you. This is where we've fallen down. I'm going to lay it all out before you. And actually, because his prayer was for a whole nation of people, his confession went beyond the borders of his home, but to the whole of his nation. So if we're praying for Strathalbyn, for example, okay, this is our hometown, and we're calling on the Lord for change here, let's confess the sins of our town. What do you see? What do we know is going on? Lord, we want to confess the sins of this place, because we want to call on you for change in the middle of it. And as he's confessing, he starts shifting to saying, Lord, I know you say that I will scatter you among the peoples if you are unfaithful to me. But I also know that you say, Lord, if we return and keep your commandments, then you're going to gather us together to make your name great. So he starts speaking God's promises out. So for us in Romans, we know we are made righteous through faith. That the Lord is a God of mercy and compassion, of grace and love, and it's his heart's desire to pour that out in this place. And then he seeks the Lord and he waits. That just at the end there, he says, would you give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man? I believe when he says this man, he's talking about the king. Because the only way that something is going to shift is if the king says so. And he's actually the cupbearer. He's placed in that position for a reason. And he's saying, I've got to go before the king. A little bit like Esther, I've got to go before the king. What happens? I have to have favor. So, Lord, I'm going to wait on you to tell me the next step. And so we come to chapter 2. Does anyone else want to read so that it's not just my voice booming out? You're happy for me to read chapter 2? Yeah, okay, we've got some nuts. Yeah, okay. All right. Chapter 2. Again, I'm going to read swiftly, so please feel free to go back to it. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Antaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, and that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my plan, what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night, by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let's rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." So, that's a lot, I apologise, but there's some really good bits of gold in here. Nehemiah's heard the tragedy of his people. He comes before the king, and it shows the calibre of who this man is as a servant, first and foremost. That the king has not seen him sad before, and when he has the compassion to ask, "Well, what's going on with you?" Which, of course, sets fear in the heart of Nehemiah. Wonderful, thank you. What's he afraid of? I mean, he's human. He's standing before a king who can just as easily whip off his head. And I love that little bit about this story. This is not some amazing superhuman man who's doing this. This is a humble servant, a man who just loves God and is going about his business. And you know what? He's afraid too. We all have moments like that where God calls us to something and we go, "Ugh, really?" And quake in our boots. He's a normal man. He's human and he's afraid. However, he takes courage. He prays again, even in that moment. He is praying without ceasing. He took courage because he had already spent 4 months seeking the Lord about this conundrum. He made a petition to the king after he had made a petition to the Lord. And I have Philippians 4, 6 up there for you and John 14, 13 to 14. You know, make your requests known to the Lord. When your requests are for the glory of God's kingdom, you are sure to have them. They are answered before you've even asked. So, he's requested this thing from the king. And we don't know what time frame that Nehemiah actually gave for this, but whatever it was pleased the king and the queen, evidently. And okay, you can go. He found favour. But I also want you to recognise what he's actually asking here. He's a man who lives in a palace. It's pretty nice, right? He's foregoing the comfort of the palace for hard labour, for leadership in unknown territory with unknown people. Other than that, they're his kinsmen. Who is he to them? They don't know him from a bar of soap. He does not know them. He doesn't know what the landscape is. He doesn't actually know what the wall looks like. He doesn't know what he's up for. But God has called him, and he's saying, I'm up for it. Here I come. And I love too, then, so he's asked the king, not only will you allow me to go and do that, but by the way, can you write me a few letters so that your people aren't going to kill me as I get there, number one. And then number two, can you also write some letters so that I can have wood from your forest? Okay, this is a king who was an enemy to his people. This is where they were exiled to. All right. By the way, enemy, can you please provide me with everything that I need to rebuild the wall that the people destroyed? Can you build my house? Can you give me everything I need? It's on your tab. How good is God? The king says, yeah, sure. Here you go. Here's everything you could possibly need to rebuild your wall. That's the favour that he found in God's eyes. And so, Nehemiah needed continued wisdom. He didn't stop praying. He didn't stop seeking the Lord. But he needed continued wisdom because as he heads into Jerusalem, you heard there, you know, he's on, on an animal. Let's assume a horse, along with a couple of other blokes that the king has sent along on horses. Off they trot. He gets there, he's not telling a soul about the plan that God has given him. Sometimes we need to be very wary about who we share with and what we share. Because when the Lord is telling you something, the enemy wants to whip it away from you. He wants to undermine it, he wants to destroy it. Sometimes it's wise to be silent. He went out and did a little bit of reconnaissance around the wall. He had a look at the state of play. What is he actually up against? So now he knows just how dire the situation is. Now he goes to the people. So he's not unaware of what he's asking people to do now. He goes to the people and he says, I know the state of play. You've seen it. I've seen it. I know what it looks like. But guys, it's your job. You are just the remnant. You are just the people who have come back here. You're only surviving. You have nothing. But this is what we're going to do, and we're going to do it together. Because God's hand is on it. And he had a testimony of God's hand being on it. The king has given us everything we need. Let's get on with it. Next one, please. Yeah, so he held on to what he heard from God and the confirmations of it. He spoke it out confidently. So what? What does that mean for us today? We don't have a wall to build. We We haven't been in exile. However, we all have a personal journey. We all have things going on in our lives, places that we feel like we've been exiled within ourselves, perhaps. We've all got stories of pain. We've all got stories of experiences that are not so nice. We also have a township that was built on lots and lots of people of faith. And yet as we look around now, we have many churches, very few people in them, many more people out of them, and many more people who actually just have no clue about church, about what does it mean to be a Christian, about Jesus. These are people who have moved here to a place that I'm going to say I feel like is a little bit like the destroyed walls of Jerusalem. A place that once thrived in faith and now it doesn't. And so, what does it look like for the call that's upon each one of us as individuals and perhaps corporately, as Compassion Vineyard, as part of the Church of Strathalbyn? What does our call to build look like? And what do we do about it? Well, the first place to start is prayer. You may have something going on in your life right now, just one thing. Can you bring it to mind? I bet you can. One thing in life, what is God calling you to pray about? Maybe he's calling you to pray and fast about it. Maybe this is really serious business and he's saying, you know what, go without the TV for a week. Maybe he's saying, go without food for a weekend. Maybe he's saying, you know what, for a whole month, I want you to not have chocolate or coffee or tea or whatever the case may be. Really seek him. And then take whatever action it is that he has prompted you to take. Notice the order of those two things, though. First prayer, then action. Don't take an action, then go back to prayer, and then go, oh, okay, yeah, now I need to do this, because you might be undoing something you've just already done. Let's not go there. Prayer first, then action. Continue to seek the Lord at every step. As he says, yes, step out here. Okay, I'm stepping out here. Now what, Lord? Be dependent. And then wait on him. One of the hardest things I find, particularly even when praying for somebody else, is waiting. There's silence. What are you saying, Lord? I'm not hearing anything. Do I make it up? Do I just say something? Wait. And if you hear nothing, say, you know what, I'm not hearing anything. When you're praying for yourself or a situation for somebody else, wait. And if you hear nothing, do nothing and pray again. Consider who you need to share with or who perhaps you shouldn't share with. And only move when you've been told to. Do I have another one after that? Is that that?
Can I just ask a question?
Sure, Steve, I'd love you to.
What was the last sentence you just said?
Sure. Only move when you've been told to.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah? We have very busy lives. We live in a place, in a world where it's go, 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 go. Be on to the next thing. It's very, very difficult to wait. Delayed gratification is one of the hardest things for the next generation to understand and be able to cope with. But for the Lord, it's important that we do. And so, there ends our first two chapters of Nehemiah. I want to encourage you to consider what it is that might be going on for you. What is the Lord calling you to be a part of building? What is it that the Lord is asking you or placing in your heart, a burden in your heart to take action for? Are you willing to spend the time in His presence, praying for it and hearing what He wants you to do from there? Yes, Steve.
When you just said praying for another with guidance from God, what sort of prayers are you talking about?
Very good question. What sort of prayers am I talking about when we're seeking guidance? Someone sent me something this morning. It was a little picture, just some words. And it described a grandpa seeing his granddaughter, and she was saying the alphabet. But it looked like she was praying. And he came to her and said, "What are you doing, sweetheart?" She says, "My heart hurts. And I have to pray, but I don't know what to pray. So I'm saying all the letters, and God will put them together for me."
Oh my goodness. Aren't children golden?
That's the sort of prayer I'm talking about. It doesn't matter whatever words come out your mouth. If it's on your heart, you tell Jesus, and He'll answer you. I'm going to leave it there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the people that you saw fit to have stories written about in the Bible, who can show us and teach us ways of being, ways of getting things done, ways of listening to you, that we might draw nearer to you. Father, we come before you and just want to pour our hearts out to you. That thing that is burdening us, Lord, would you help us to pray? Whether it's the alphabet or some eloquent prayer, Lord, would you help us to pray? And would you help us to first worship you, that our eyes would be on you, knowing that you are the God who sees, you are the God who knows, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And that as we seek to do the work of your kingdom here, Lord, we love that you want to bless our heart. And so, Father, we just give you our hearts. We give you that thing that you've placed on it right now. Would you remind us to press in this week and pray more, to take that little bit of extra time to sit with you in that, to be able to take more action for you, Lord. And so we just bless you. We bless the thing that you've made us to be a part of building. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.